Good morning. Welcome. What a joy it is to gather together and to worship our Savior and to fellowship with one another. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you can join us. And we invite you to stop in the foyer right on the other side of this wall. We have a Connect Center with mugs there. Take that mug as our gift to you. And inside that mug, there's a white card. If you could fill that white card out, drop it into the basket, the white basket on the table. That'll give us some contact information to help us minister with you at a further date. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're so thankful for that technology and the opportunity we have to still be able to minister and you to be able to join us even though life circumstances right now doesn't allow you to be here with us. I want to invite you back this evening for our special service tonight. We have the privilege of doing a combined service with all of the OARBC churches in Scioto County. So we'll have four other churches joining us tonight, and it'll be a great time of fellowship and also an opportunity to hear a little bit about what's going on in Southern Ohio. We all have our own little silos, it seems like, that we're working and ministering in, and it's so good to hear how the Lord is using other churches to do and other ministries to do to see the kingdom advance as well. So we're going to hear updates from a couple of different camps, from Tri-State, from Cradle, from other ministries within Southern Ohio, and hear about how the Lord is using them for the advancement of His kingdom. We're also going to hear the word from Rex Howe, and then also have a time of dessert after for some fellowship to interact with some of our brothers and sisters that we may not get to see very often, and we definitely don't get to worship with very often as well. That'll start tonight. The service starts at 6 o'clock. However, if you want to come earlier, a few of the ministries are going to set up some booths and some information tables. There'll be some time of fellowship from 5:30 to 6. And then the service at 6, and then after the service will be the dessert fellowship down in the gym area. So if you have any questions about tonight, please let us know, but we're looking forward to a great time this evening. This Wednesday, we're going to continue our series and checking in with our missionaries and where the Lord has them. This week, we're going to check in with Nahum and Aaron O'Brien and be able to hear an update of how his treatments are going, what the Lord has been doing in their lives, and how the Lord will be using them in the future and what their plans are. And so we'll be looking forward to being encouraged and challenged by what the Lord is doing in the O'Brien's life on Wednesday. A couple other things we want to be looking forward to. First of all, a new members class will be starting on September 11th during the Sunday school hour. So if you want to become a member of the church, or if you just want to learn more about who Wheelersburg Baptist Church is, we invite you to come to that new members class. We'll be meeting in the new Catherine June Conley room here, and that'll be a great time of just learning about the church. It's no commitment if you come and you learn. It's not like you're signing on the dotted line right at that moment, but we want to make sure that we offer that and an opportunity to get to know us. Also, starting on September 18th, our community groups on the table. We do have four groups mentioned there that we have that you can sign up for. Next week, we'll start the signups for community groups, but those will start on September 18th. Looking forward to those times of fellowship where we get to chew on the meat that we get in from Pastor Brad in the morning as he brings us God's word, and then also be able to do life together and have an intentional connection there in which we can minister to one another. So see those four groups, be thinking and praying about which one to join, and then also connect with those leaders if you have any questions. One last announcement. If you look out in the foyer, there's been some changes here lately, and I wanted to update you on the way what's going on there. In the corner where the map is, where the couches used to sit, is our new resource center. And thank you to Steve Riepenhoff for making those tables there. They look great. On those tables are resources for all of you. So there's two different tables there. The one that's closest to the door, they have some racks there with a bunch of booklets and pamphlets on those. Those are there for you to take for your own, answer your own questions, to be able to minister to your own souls, but also in your discipleship and working with others. You can use those as resources. Go ahead and grab those and take those. We want to make that information available to you. If there's something there, or there's something not there that you are interested in, there's tons of resources we can get out there. So just let us know and we'd be willing to go and look for that or point you in the right direction for those. On the other table, That's by the paintings that are hanging on the wall there. There's two different sections. Right now, there's a our missionary cards. Make sure you stop and see those. Grab those and take those with you. That's a great way to remember to pray for our missionaries and to remember them. And then there's some books leaning up on a stand. And right now, those are book recommendations. In the future, Lord willing, we're going to have books available that you can drop some money in a drop box and just purchase the books right there, take them home with you, and be able to utilize those in your own personal study, or again with a Bible study with others. But right now we have recommendations on books, and we'll update that quarterly or so. That way we can continue to present materials before you that will hopefully be an encouragement to you as you grow in your sanctification. So if you have any questions about what's happening out there, come see me or Pastor, and we'll be able to talk you through those and explain what the Lord, how the Lord is leading us to utilize that space there. We're going to call Michael Dow up, our Sunday school superintendent, and he's going to go ahead and give us a presentation on Sunday school.
All right, morning. Well, it's that time of the year where our kids and our Sunday school classes are going to be, I guess, graduating in a sense, but moving on, moving up to their next level of Sunday school class. And so moving up from nursery to Kayla Edwards' class, which is age 3 through kindergarten, will be Lincoln Rollins. Moving on from Kayla's class to Hannah Phipps' class, which is 1st through 3rd grade, we have Adelina Rollins, Anna Piles, Rowan and Baron Kleiber, and Addie Bradley. From Hannah's class up to Debbie Gully's, which is 4th through 6th grade, we have Maddie Wilson. And none are moving on from Debbie's class up, but it looks like we'll have quite a few next year. So congrats to them. May they keep working hard to do what we love to do here, which is know Christ and know His Word. They'll all be continuing on in their yearly studies through the Gospel Project study in the Old Testament, and also the youth. The middle school, junior high, and the high schoolers will be continuing on in that in the Gospel Project From Rebellion to Exile Old Testament study. So it's such a blessing to know that our kids are learning the Word of God together and from our faithful Sunday school teachers. So we thank God for those servants that are just, you know, the heroes there serving week in and week out so that our kids can know the Word of God. No changes in the adults for the next couple of months. We've got Jack Brannon and Dennis DeCamp still leading a Sunday school class through the book of Ephesians. They've got a couple chapters left in that. And then Matt, Pastor Matt, will be leading us in our Old Testament survey class, which has been really incredible, really, really learning so much there about just the riches of the Old Testament, things that we don't see too often, so that's been really great. That'll continue on through October, and announcements concerning our next cycle of elective Sunday school classes will be forthcoming. Those will start in November, so turn over to TJ. Thank you.
Good morning. Would you stand if you're able, and we can worship our Savior this morning.
My soul is
As summer flies, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
Isn't He wonderful?
bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing Alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's altar. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. My Jesus, crown.
Good morning. As we gather every Sunday morning for Pastor Prayer Partners, we always lift up lots of prayer requests, and you can imagine how varied they are, but we also never forget to lift up praises, and this is a great time to be about that. So let's pray. Father, we always remember our prayer requests and the thankfulness that we feel that you hear them, Father, is just boundless. But we never want to forget our praises. And Father, each one here knows of something going on that we always consider either sad or not good or chaotic or anxiety-causing. It can seem messy. But Father, we lift up our praises to you for also all the incredible blessings that we experience. Those times of healing, those times of relief, the way that you have enabled us to hear our missionaries as they work for you from far away. And Father, we have but to look, and there you are. So we praise you today for the many blessings, the prayers answered. We'll continue to lift up prayer requests because we love our people. We love all people. But we want to praise you today for all the good things, all the healing, all the wonderful things that happen that we are privileged to see. Father, we ask your blessing on our pastor as he brings another important message today. Bless our service this evening when we have special guests. And Father, in all of this, our sole desire is for you to be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go to God's Word to Mark chapter 4. And our children, kindergarten age and younger, have a special time in the Word prepared for you, so you may be dismissed. What a week it has been as I've been talking with you, our church family. There are just so many things happening right now in our people and families and situations we're dealing with. As Ed just prayed and reminded us, it's a privilege to be a part of a church family where we can take our requests to the Lord, but how important to praise Him for His goodness and how He cares for us. We have seen the hand of God at work in our weakness and helplessness this week. Sherry and I thank you for interceding for our daughter Julie again this week. 3 weeks ago today, she gave birth to her first child, a son, little Brant, and has been in and out of the hospital with some really unusual complications several times since then, and she just about died this past Tuesday. On Monday, she was taken to the hospital, and they were trying to go in and prepare, address a little over 1 inch aneurysm, pseudo-aneurysm, they call it, in the uterus area where she has been losing blood. And while they were preparing her for that procedure, Julie said, "I'm gushing. I apologize for the details of this. Many of you in the medical field, you'll find this more helpful. Some of you may not want to know the details, but this is what happened." And this Dr. Huckabee, this OB doctor, said, "You are." And she instantly lost two-thirds of her body's blood, 4 liters. And the doctor later said, "You were so close to dying right there. If you had not been in good physical shape, you would have gone on cardiac arrest at that point." They put a shunt or whatever it's called and immediately forced new blood into her system. She does not have her own blood any longer. She's living on transfusions. And so they replaced her blood supply. And it was at that point that Sherry and I arrived in Toledo to the hospital. Our understanding was they were going to be doing the procedure later in the evening to address this problem. And they had it moved it up, and in God's, I want to share this. This is the introduction to a very appropriate passage this morning. I'm not manufacturing any of this. God has a text for us, and this leads into that text. I had asked later one of the team of doctors if what was happening was rare, and she said this is extremely rare. I've only seen one case of this in 8 years. And we were praying, personally, you as our leadership were praying about this particularly, and others. And I raised my specific prayer, Lord, whatever would most bring glory to you. We get to the hospital 1 o'clock on Tuesday, and Blake is there talking to the surgeon who just is reporting what I just told you. This has just happened. And he said, she said at this point, we have Julie stable and the new blood is in her and we're going to go in and try and fix this problem now. And the amazing reality of it is Blake is there, her husband, in this, that God brought us there so he's not by himself at that moment. That was the timing of it all. Having driven 4 hours was just perfect. The second thing that was really amazing in God's provision was the provision of blood. My sister is a medical doctor, and I talked to her a little bit after that, and she said, do you realize that this had happened a couple of years ago during the peak of COVID? We could not get blood. Julie has had at least 4 transfusions now, maybe 5, and that blood wouldn't have been available, perhaps, depending on where she was. But they thankfully had blood to give. I was amazed, thirdly, at how God provides people, human beings, his image bearers, with incredible wisdom and skill. I after the procedure, Dr. Pia, who was an internal radiologist, came out, and I was just looking at her hands and thinking about this doctor and what those hands were able to accomplish. It was so humbling to me. I don't think she was a believer. I said, I'm so thankful for how God used you today. And she said, she smiled. But to be able to take hands and the procedure they did where many of us have had heart catheterizations, this is sort of the opposite of that, to go in and open up something where there's potential blockage. This is the opposite. They went into the uterus, and then they put coils in to block this 1-inch opening and then wait for the body to develop the clotting that's necessary to stop the bleeding. So Dr. Pia said, we think we were successful. They had already prepared us. If that procedure wasn't successful, what would happen next? And we were obviously not wanting that outcome. They moved her to trauma ICU, where she stayed for the next day and just monitored her, and everything looked good, thankfully. And so then they moved her out to the floor for 3 more days, and then she came home from the hospital yesterday. And I just talked to her on the phone just a little bit ago, and she sounds good. And the concern, obviously, is there's no more bleeding that develops, but she's good. And I came home last night. Sherry's still there. She's been there basically the whole time and caring for the little baby and as well as the other grandparents. So I've just been, obviously, thinking a lot of thoughts that you don't think you're going to think. We as men tend to want to fix things, and there was just nothing to fix. We couldn't do anything. But to say, Lord, your will be done. And he was kind. Many of you know how active Julie is. She ran a half marathon halfway through her pregnancy, so she's a very active person. Even 2 weeks ago, she was out doing a lot of walking to try and recover from the delivery. If the blood had come out anywhere else, she would not be alive right now. She was on the operating table when she lost her blood, or she wouldn't be alive. And we just see the hand of God in that and thank him for his mercy. So as I look back at this week, I see obviously the hand of God. God demonstrated his presence in very amazing ways, and there are others. And yet, that's not the way God often works. For many of us, It doesn't even seem like God's in our lives, the things we're facing. We're trying to live for Him. We're trying to do, as His people, I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about believers. You're trying to do what you believe God wants you to be doing in your life, and you don't see anything happening. I've entitled today's message, When It Seems Like Nothing's Happening. This is the text that we've come to in our journey through Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark chapter 4. And this is a text to encourage our hearts when it seems that way. Let's listen to the reading of God's Word, and then we'll marvel at God through it. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 through verse 34. And He, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without parable, but privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. So reads God's word. Father, as we open up this passage and place ourselves under it, we long to hear Your Spirit speaking to us. We long to understand what You intend in this important passage, to be encouraged by this reality that when it seems like You're doing nothing, You indeed are doing something quite incredible. Give us eyes to see that. And as a fellow shepherd, I pray, and as a sister church, we pray now for Berean and for Pastor Mann. My heart goes out to this brother in the loss of his dear wife and their children and grandchildren. Help them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about some words with me. Three words: impressive, spectacular, exciting. I think those words represent what the world loves, what the world thinks is important, how the world measures success. The bigger something is, the more impressive something is, the better. If something is successful, it grabs your attention, it excites you. The world loves powerful things. It applauds the influential, the impressive. But now consider this for a moment. Who are we? We are followers of a person who died on a cross. What is our calling? He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." What is our position? To borrow from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, we are the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. The contrast is striking. The world values things that highlight human power. We glory in weakness and in His power. The world treasures the impressive. We treasure the cross. The world applauds what it can see. We're living for what we can't see, eternally so, and even presently so, as Jesus will have much to say to us today in this passage. It is not easy to be a follower of Jesus, doing kingdom work in this world. There are times, may I say that maybe even the norm, when it seems like nothing is happening. You may be a student, and you have been seeking to honor Jesus in your school. You've witnessed to your classmates. You've tried to live godly before them. And there is no impact happening. They mock you. Perhaps you're in a job situation. You've been trying to live for Jesus. You're burdened for your associates. You pray for them. You try to share Christ with them. Nothing is happening. There's no interest. Maybe for you unsaved family members. You've let your light so shine before men that they may see. They don't see. They don't have any interest. If you feel this way, you can be sure of two things. Number one, what you're feeling is normal. This is kingdom living. And number two, it is not true. Because the reality is something is happening, but you don't have eyes to see it. Nor do I. Jesus is telling us these three parables today to help us to see this reality, to encourage us when we feel like throwing in the towel. He's going to have something to say to us about what we need to do, point number one, and then something we need to remember, point number two. Now, Jesus' popularity is peaking at this point in Mark 4. The crowds have been coming, they continue to come, and the opposition is coming from the jealous religious leaders primarily. And so Jesus has sort of turned the corner in his approach to teaching, and he's starting to use parables. As he said, to teach the people, offering this explanation in verses 11 and 12, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, never hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. In the previous account, as we saw last week, Jesus told one of his most familiar, significant parables, this parable of the sower, or actually the parable of the four kinds of soils. A farmer goes out and scatters his seed, and it lands in four places. The first three places that the seed lands, there's no lasting fruit. The hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. Only the prepared soil has a harvest. In his interpretation, Jesus taught that the four soils represent four kinds of people listening to his word, with four hearts in different conditions. There's the hard-hearted listener. There's the shallow-hearted listener. There's the crowded heart listener. And then there's the prepared heart listener. This is so staggering to me. I just think about this. In Jesus' story, only one out of four hearers gets it and produces fruit. That's a 25% success rate. And it seems to indicate that 75% of the time, kingdom work produces frustrating results. People who either reject the word outright or give a pseudo interest in it that doesn't last. Who wants to work for a business that has 75% failure? Who's ready to sign up for the kingdom of God when you hear that story? And yet, Jesus tells us in that parable, as we saw, the fourth soil produces a harvest that is 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. So only one-fourth of the seed lands on good soil, but that seed produces an incredible harvest. Typical harvest might be tenfold. The 25% produces up to 100-fold harvest. How can that happen? Is the question that Jesus answers next with three more parables. Are there disappointments in kingdom living? There are many. And there are successes too. And how shall we respond when it seems like nothing is happening? is the answer Jesus gives us now. When it seems like nothing is happening, we must first do this, verses 21 to 25. Two responsibilities. Number one, if you have the truth, you share it. If you have the truth, you share it. This is verse 21, the NIV. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" Now, Jesus, he's just a master at taking things. We get this. First century used these little lamps, basically a clay dish with a wick in it. And in order to give the light, the lamp had to use itself up constantly, replenishing the oil supply was necessary. And the one thing you never did with a lamp, then or now, was you don't bring it into a dark room and cover it up. That would be foolish. You bring the lamp into the room if it's dark because you want to dispel the darkness. You use a lamp so that you can see. The reason we have lamps is so we can see in dark places. Then Jesus interpreted the parable in verse 22, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open." The purpose of light is to reveal. That's true of lamps. That's true in the spiritual realm. The purpose of the light of God's word is to help people see. You say, but didn't Jesus just tell us that he's using parables so that people wouldn't see? They wouldn't understand the secrets of his kingdom. Yes, that's what he did say in verse 11. He said he used parables to reveal kingdom truth to his followers, but also to conceal kingdom truth from those on the outside. He hid that truth in his parables. And here's a key word. He hid that truth temporarily. The ultimate purpose of parables is to reveal truth, to make truth clear to his hearers. But the Lord Jesus hides kingdom truth temporarily from those who are not ready for it. And they indicate they're not ready for it because they haven't responded to truth he's already given them. So from them, at that time, he hides the truth by telling these stories. But that would soon change. Following his death, Jesus will give this charge to his followers. "You shall be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek," Paul would say. And so they go. And they go and they make known the truth, the whole kingdom truth. One of the things you notice when you go through the book of Acts and see the story of the first 30 years of the church is how they did exactly that. They preached the kingdom. You don't need to turn there, but you just listen to the references. Acts 8:12. They believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 14:22. Paul, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Acts 19:8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 25, Paul again, "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." What did you do, Paul? Wherever you, I preached the kingdom, and in the kingdom told people about Jesus. Here's Paul again. Acts 28:23, he's under house arrest in Rome. "From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets." And then the book ends in Acts 28:31, Paul again in Rome. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Now ponder again Jesus' words here in our text in verse 22. "Whatever is hidden," the truth about the kingdom of God, "is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed," the truth about King Jesus, which is veiled during his incarnation, "is meant to be brought out into the open." And it was. And it was. Why? Because people shared it. You read the book of Acts and they're out sharing about Jesus. They're telling the truth about the kingdom of God that has come and the King who's come, Jesus Christ. And they're sharing it because this is our responsibility, fellow disciples. If we have the truth, and we have the truth, we are to share it. You say, people aren't responding. People are antagonistic. They don't want to hear it. Share it anyway. With your life and with your lips, make known the truth that Jesus is the King of Kings. Tell them that the King has come and died for sinners. Tell them that the King is alive because He conquered the grave, and that the King will save them if they'll but repent and believe in Him. But also tell them that He's coming again, and that He's going to judge every human being. We will all stand before this King, and that this King is going to establish His eternal kingdom, and His people will be with Him forever. Don't put the lamp under a bowl. Put it on a stand. Let the light shine. Let the people hear the message. If you have the truth, share it. The second responsibility is if you hear the truth, heed it. Verses 24 and 25. He just said in verse 23, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And then 24, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, he says, it will be measured to you. This charge has to do with hearing. Right now, what's happening? You are hearing the proclamation of the King himself through his word, a message to you. In the parable of the soils, all individuals heard the word, but in 3 out of 4 cases, the hearing fell short. They heard, but they didn't heed. Jesus is now saying, use the wrong measuring stick, so to speak. You know, it's interesting what happens when sermons are preached. When some people listen to a sermon, they analyze it, they examine it, they critique it. They could even repeat it word for word. But that's all that happened when they heard. They heard it, but they used the wrong measuring stick. They failed to hear with God's intent for the hearing. You say, you mean God has an intent for what should be happening right now? Yeah. What is that intent? He tells us clearly in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for 4 things. What are they? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So, God has given us His Word to show us what's right, to convict us when we're not right, to correct us so we know how to get right, and then to show us how to live right, right? So that's why He gave us His Word. And that's why then every time we come to His Word, we come, Lord, I want that to happen. I want You to show me what I need to believe that's right. I want You to show me if my life isn't right. I want You to show me how to get right. I want You to show me how to live in a way that's right and pleasing to You. Every time I come, if I come with less than that, I'm not ready to hear. If I'm coming to just learn information for information's sake, I'm not hearing the way the Lord wants me to hear. I'm not using the right measuring stick. Did you come this morning desiring for God to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, to guide you in righteousness? Jesus says in verse 25, whoever's come with that motivation will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's interesting. So if that's not my motivation, then I begin to lose what ground I think I have gained. Those who listen well make it possible to gain further profit from the word. Those who don't listen well take a step backwards. They begin to lose the truth that they had heard previously. That says to me 2 things. One, it's not enough to agree with the word. Churches are full of people this morning who have Bible head knowledge. I don't like the head-heart distinction. I think that's not a biblical way of thinking, but it captures this. They know all kinds of information from the Bible. They come to church to hear, to sort of check things out, to make sure it's consistent with what they've heard before, or maybe to learn something new that sort of is stimulating to the mind. That's dangerous. It's not enough just to agree with the word. What you get depends on what you give. What you get depends on what you give. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What you expect when you come to the teaching of the Word of God is no small matter. If you expect to be entertained, this is what you'll get. And if you don't get it, you'll decide to go somewhere else where you do get that. If you expect Bible knowledge, this too is what you'll get. A head full of Bible information and no more. But if you come every time expecting to hear from God so that your life can be changed, that too is what you'll get. If you come expecting to be rebuked and corrected and instructed, you'll receive that and so much more, says Jesus. You will leave transformed into a person that is pleasing to God. Now, the point is, when nothing seems to be happening, this is what we must do. We must take inventory here first. If we have truth, we must share it. And if we're hearing truth, we must heed it. So the problem isn't, why isn't something happening out there? Why aren't those people changing? We start right here. If we have truth, we share it. Are we sharing truth, the truth we know? And if we're listening to truth, as we are right now, that we intend to heed it. We're placing ourselves humbly under it. You say, well, what are we supposed to do if nothing's happening? Well, the reality is something is happening. And we know that because of point number two, what Jesus says in these parables that follow. When something seems like nothing's happening, we must remember the following. It's vital that we remember, who's the most successful coach in college basketball history? Some would debate that due to school loyalty, but I don't think it'd be too stretched to say the statistics bear. There's one that's way ahead of everybody else, and that would be John Wooden. When coaching at UCLA, he built a dynasty in the 60s and 70s. His Bruins won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. At one point assembling a 61-game winning streak. But ponder this. Do you know how many years Wooden coached the Bruins before his first NCAA championship? 15 years. From 1948 to 1963, Wooden worked in relative obscurity before winning his first championship in 1964. What was he doing then? Putting a foundation in place. Creating a program where everybody was on the same page and did it year after year after year. Few noticed him during that time. Few ignore his success now. When it seems like nothing's happening, the Lord wants us to know that something is always happening because he's up to something. And Jesus talks about the nature of his kingdom by giving us a couple of very important comparisons. Comparison number one, God's kingdom is like growing seed. This is verses 26 to 29. The kingdom is as if, the NIV verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. God's kingdom is like growing seed. God's kingdom has to do with God's rule. To put it another way, God is reclaiming this world that he has created, the world that has come under his judgment because Adam and Eve sinned against him. He has given all authority to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he sent into the world to rescue a people out of the kingdom of darkness to be brought into his kingdom via the cross. And he will send his Son and he will establish his rule over all creation and his second coming, his Son is the King. And the king is speaking now, and he's telling us what the kingdom is like, how it works. Verse 26, a man scatters seed on the ground, the NIV says. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in its head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Mark is the only of the four Gospels to tell us that parable of Jesus. This particular parable is fascinating. It emphasizes the certainty of growth in the kingdom of God. The focus is on the seed, which of course represents the Word of God, and particularly the Gospel message. Now think carefully with me about these five realities regarding seed that we learn here. Reality number one, seed is small, but it is powerful. Seed is small, but it is powerful. Put one seed in your hand, make a fist, and the seed is gone. But it's not gone. It's just hidden. Put that seed under some soil, and again, it's gone. But it's not gone. It's just hidden. And tucked beneath that soil is now something that has the innate power that it could crack a concrete sidewalk. So is my word, God says through the prophet Isaiah. It will not return void. Number two, seed works even when the farmer isn't working. It doesn't matter whether the farmer is awake or asleep, whether he's working hard or he's in his easy chair. Night and day, Jesus says, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Just think about that. We can sow seed, but there's a limit to what we can do in gospel ministry. We can preach the word. From that point on, we are basically helpless. There's nothing we can do to make seed germinate or produce roots or bear fruit. In the gospel ministry, we have no power to give a new heart to someone, to convert someone, to produce lasting change. We can plant seed. We can make sure that the seed that we plant is good seed. But when it comes to matters of growth and harvest, we are totally dependent upon God, which is great because He's sovereign, wise, and good. Which is also why prayer is so essential, because He says, ask me, and I will do what you can't do. I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. 1 Corinthians 3:6. How does this growth occur, this miracle? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, Zechariah 4:6. Sometimes, often, I should say, we take ourselves way too seriously in this thing called the kingdom work. The seed works even when the farmer doesn't work. If God has privileged you to lead someone to faith in Christ, it had very little to do with you. The miracle was what God Himself did in that person's heart, whether it was your child or your neighbor. And if it hasn't happened yet, you call upon Him. Number three, seed works slowly. When I was growing up, I lived in farm country and watched farmers a lot. I noticed the pattern never changed. They put the seed in the ground in the spring, watch the plants grow in the summer, harvest it in the fall. Spring, summer, fall. Spring, summer, fall. Always the same, and of course, then there was the winter. You couldn't rush the cycle either. Farmer couldn't say, this year I want a crop in the summer. I don't want to wait till the fall. I want to see it now. No, no rushing the growth process. Seed works, Jesus is telling us here, seed works slowly. If you've grown discouraged by the lack of results in your service to the Lord, remember, kingdom work is God's work. And by His design, the one who created seed, seed works slowly. Related to that, number four, seed produces growth in stages. Seed, then the stalk, then the head, then the full kerneled head. ESV, blade, ear, full grain. Stages. If you want to harvest, you must go through the necessary process to get the harvest. And there are times in the process when it seems like nothing's happening. Take, for instance, a cornfield. The farmer plants the seed in April. May, it's an exciting month. My dad used to say that they bought the farm we lived on my birthday, May 17th. He said, this is my favorite time. You can see the corn out there. It's like 2 inches tall. May's a great month. June, that's exciting. The shoots go vertical big time, lots of growth. July, that's a good month. July brings more maturity to the plant and the stalk grows higher than your head. And then August comes. What do you see in August? Not much. The plant isn't getting much taller. In fact, it doesn't even seem like it's growing. But it is. It's actually entered into a very critical phase, the maturation phase. The kernels are maturing. You can't see it happening. It's a hidden process, but it's happening. And it's not just corn. Parents go through the August syndrome too. Sunday school teachers go through the August syndrome. Youth leaders, camp directors, Christian college presidents, pastors, churches. You faithfully seek to do what God has called you to, but you don't see anything happening. Take heart, my friend. Jesus said that the harvest comes as the stages unfold. And in the end, number five, seed results in a harvest. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it. Because the harvest has come. Note the timing. When the grain is ripe. We want to rush things. I want to see it happen in August. The wise farmer doesn't bring in the harvest in August. It's not ready yet. God doesn't rush the process. The harvest will come, of that we can be sure. Again, not till he says it's ready. But in his time, the harvest will come. Of this, Jesus says, we can be sure. Why is that? It's because of the nature of his word. It's like seed. It has this inherent potential and power for growth. Listen to J.D. Jones in his commentary. There is infinite encouragement and hope in all this. We soon come to the end of our little resources and we grieve that we see no visible results. But when this is so, remember that God never leaves the field. He never ceases his work. And under his fostering care, the seed we scattered, unknown to us and unseen by us, is growing up. When we never see it, faith is in existence. When we never suspect it, it has often made considerable progress. You're looking at people and there's nothing happening in their life. You don't know that. You don't know what he's up to in that heart. I referred to Isaiah 55 earlier. Ponder again God's guarantee. This is a great passage, Isaiah 55, 8 to 12. God's speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." When it seems like nothing's happening, remember that it is. Remember that he's at work. God's kingdom is like, it's like growing seed. And then Jesus moves to another parable to show us that God's kingdom is like specifically a mustard seed. Verse 30 said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Jesus is not telling us here what the kingdom is. He's telling us what it's like. He's comparing it to something that we could visualize. It's not a definition, it's a description of how the kingdom works. Verse 31, he says it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Some have criticized this parable, citing that the black orchid seed is a smaller seed. Jesus says this mustard seed is the smallest in the earth. Jesus is not giving us a botany lesson here. This is hyperbole. Jesus is making a point. This would have been the smallest seed these people have ever seen. They've not seen the black orchid seed. He's talking about what they know. This is the seed that they know. The smallest seed known to the audience, this mustard seed. What's true of that seed? Verse 32, "Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." I read that the mustard seed can germinate and grow to heights in excess of 10 feet. Shocking contrast. It starts as the smallest seed and ends up being the largest plant.
Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. At the beginning, it seems so insignificant. In A.D. 30, there wasn't much to look at. Jesus and a few of his followers, to the natural eye, the kingdom seems so not there. In time, it will be seen by all. You shouldn't judge the significance of results by the size of beginnings. The Lord began with 12 men. Then there were 120. On the day of Pentecost, the number goes past 3,000. Today, there's more than 1 billion people that profess allegiance to Jesus on planet Earth. Have there been setbacks? Yes. Did the church make mistakes? Yes. Will there be more? Without a doubt. Can we anticipate dry seasons? Yes. But the spread of the gospel has gone around this globe just like Jesus said it would. And by the time the Lord is done with His work in this world, His church will include saints from every nation, language, and tribe. What about the birds and the large branches Jesus mentions in verse 32? Are they significant? Some say no, others yes. It's possible Jesus is alluding to Daniel 4:21, suggesting that God's kingdom will expand to worldwide proportions so that people from all nations will find rest in it. Wiersbe is so helpful. I love his commentary. He describes it this way. The growth of the seed is only one part of the story. We must also account for the birds and the branches. In the parable of the sower, the soils, the birds stood for Satan, who snatched the seed. If we're to be consistent in our interpretation, we must take this into consideration, for both parables are taught the same day. The growth of the kingdom will not result in the conversion of the world. In fact, some of the growth will give opportunity for Satan to get in and go to work. There was Judas in the disciples' band. Ananias and Sapphira were in the fellowship in the Jerusalem church. Simon Magnus was part of the church in Samaria. Satan's ministers boldly invaded the Corinthian church. The bigger the net, the greater the possibility of catching both good and bad fish, to cite the parable in Matthew 13:47. And then Jesus concludes, or we're concluding in verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. Mark includes four, but these four are not exhaustive. Matthew 13, the parallel text, gives even others as much as they could understand. Again, the goal of teaching isn't dispensing information. It's helping people understand truth. And then he says he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So you've come in this morning and you're weary and you're disillusioned with what's been happening or not been happening in your life. And what needs to change is not out there. What Jesus has to say by way of encouragement is right here. First of all, we must, he says, do this. If we have truth, we share it. And if we hear truth, we heed it. God is up to something in us during this time of not much happening. And then secondly, we must remember this. We must remember that his kingdom work is like, it's like seed, and specifically it's like that mustard seed. And it's working when we can't see anything happening because he's at work all the time. Here's the bottom line, three implications. Implication number one, our perspective is limited. Our perspective is limited. We can't see what the seed's doing. The fact is, there are things for which we are responsible, but there are also things for which we have little or no control. At the hospital this week, while the surgery was taking place, and we're sitting there, and we're obviously praying, there was this word that kept coming to my mind. And it was the word control. And I couldn't shake that word, you know. Eventually, this word turned into, you know, that sounds like a good book. And here are the chapter titles. Chapter number one, the dangerous desire to be in control. Chapter two, this is my world and other delusions of the control freak. Chapter 3, who's in control? Not me, him. chapter number 4. If this would just go the way I want, life would be good. And subtitle, if people would just do what I want, life would be good. And then subtitle, and other lies we tell ourselves. I think most of us struggle in this realm. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of situations. We want to be in control of those nearest to us. And the Almighty God, who's doing His work, says, that's not your role. Our perspective is limited. Will you accept that fact this morning? Your perspective is, will you let God be God in your life? Our part is to plant the seed. He does the rest. Second implication, the Lord's promise is liberating. He says the seed will grow. He says the harvest will come. He says His word will not return void. He says He will build His church. He says He will save sinners. He says He will keep His own. Will you rest in this promise? These promises are liberating to us. Our perspective is limited. His promise is liberating. Number 3, we're called to live by faith, not sight. This is how we were saved. If you're in the family of God, remember, you placed your faith in what God said about His Son. He said His Son would save you if you would ask Him to. And this is how we're to live, not by sight, not by measuring success by what we can see, but by living faith. Let's choose today to live not by our feelings, but by faith in God and what He has said. Father in heaven, Your word is so amazing. These parables from Your Son's lips are exactly what we need this morning, and we thank You for them. I pray that You'll encourage those who are downhearted. I pray that You will particularly work in the heart of those who do not know Your Son as their Savior. You will do that gracious work. They're on our hearts right now. All of us are pleading with You in their behalf that You would grant them a new heart, that they would believe in Jesus, that they would seek first the kingdom of God in their lives. We've asked You for that so many times. We ask You again, and we say, have Your way. What a wise, good farmer You are. Help those of us who are Your children to trust You. We repent of the idolatry of control, wanting to control. What an offense that is to You, the God who's in control. What an evidence of our pride that You oppose. And how gracious You are to help us to see it now so that we can repent of it and say, oh, as the psalmist, my heart now is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's what we are, Father. By Your grace, little weaned children with You that just want You because of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been looking forward to singing this song with you as we close this service. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's stand and sing these 4 verses together.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Now, 3 more verses coming. Let's just sing verse, and then we'll save the refrain. This was the refrain.
And we'll sing that one more time at the end. But let's just let these verses tell us the story and guide us in affirming our trust in the Lord Jesus. Verse number 2.
Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me in the healing cleansing blood.
Verse 3.
Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to see. Just from Jesus till we take life and rest and joy and peace.
The 4th verse.
I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end.
Here's the refrain.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
You know, I have found this many times in services like this, that through the singing of the Word of God, through the prayers of the people of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord is beginning to, this is the phrase, get the world out of our souls. Can you relate to that? You know, it's been a tough week. He's beginning to get the world out of our souls. But here's my observation. He isn't done yet. For some of us, we know that's a good start, but it's still there. I'm not ready to go back out yet. Then don't. And I'm serious. Some of you aren't ready to leave this room yet. What you need is to ask a brother or sister to pray with you some more. Like the world is still, it's clutching onto your soul. You're not thinking rightly about God. You're starting to say, that's not. Please don't let the evil one come and snatch away the seed. Get the world out of our souls, Lord, and take the steps necessary for that to happen. So what I want to ask you to do is let's not do a lot of visiting in here. Let's go to the foyer and enjoy the new table and so forth. Let's do our visiting. Some will want to just stay behind and just spend some time in prayer and ask someone to pray with you. The other thing is, in your families, do you have family reunions? You know, nothing worse than a family reunion when not very many people come to it. Tonight's a family reunion. We're going to have like 4 other of our sister churches here. Please come. Please come early. Please come with a heart to bless our sister churches. Please come with an anticipation to hear what God's going to have to say as we talk about what He's doing in the tri-state. There are going to be testimonies shared. The Word of God's going to be preached by our brother Rex. Please come to the reunion tonight. It's going to be great. And come early. So, Father, we ask for Your blessing as we move from this moment into what needs to happen next in our lives. In Jesus' name and for His glory, amen.